For our message this morning, turn with me to the book of James. I had a request for some teaching out of the book of James, and I've chosen to do that this morning. James chapter 5, last chapter in James. Now, when you think of James 5, your mind may go to anointing with oil. Maybe it goes to the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The request that I had received was to have more teaching on anointing with oil. And maybe it's one of the forgotten it's something we don't practice a lot of. It's anointing with oil is something that's up to individual choice. And so I want to raise our awareness of the power that is at our disposal, that as you, as godly people, can have when we reach out to God. It goes hand in hand with prayer. As I pondered and I meditated on James 5 this week, I decided to read the entire chapter. Verse 1 to 6 talks about the rich man. And I've never really connected it to this chapter, to anointing with oil. I've always kind of separated it. But this morning I'd like to put it all together. How riches can affect the power of God in our life. I'd like to read James 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the labor who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doeth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and it hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take heed, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man of subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have this chapter that I'd like to make practical for us this morning. As I said, it starts out talking about the rich man. I wonder how many of us consider ourselves rich this morning. I wonder what level you have to attain riches before you consider yourself rich. This past week, the biggest lottery ticket was sold. $1.3 billion. Not million, billion. I think just yesterday the winning ticket was sold in Illinois. Do you think there's one happy man or lady, I don't know who bought that ticket, do you think there's a really happy person this morning because they won the lottery? You're just looking at me. Do you think he's happy? I doubt if he could sleep last night because he was so happy. I won, I got it, I'm rich. And then all of a sudden, but where's that ticket at? What if somebody steals my ticket? I don't know how a lottery works, but I assume you have to keep your ticket and prove. And all of a sudden, the fear of, okay, I won, but now what? So I think there's some enjoyment comes along with being rich. But then all of a sudden, the fear of now what's going to happen. James says, you rich man that won the lottery, you billionaire, you're probably going to cash out at $788 million. Just incredible money. Go to now. You can weep and howl, for your misery is going to come upon you. You're not going to be any more happy if you won that million jackpot of $788 million. I don't know, something like that. That's just a lot of money. We know he's rich. My question to you this morning is, are you rich? Are we rich people this morning? At what point do we consider ourselves rich? 100 million, of course. 10 million, of course. 5 million. 1 million. 500,000, 100,000. At what point do we have to have money laid back in the bank before we would fit this criteria of being rich? Doesn't make any difference. We have a warning to the rich of this world that it's not going to last. It's not going to bring happiness. And as God's people, we strive to be thrifty. We strive to make money. We strive to lay some back. We have to live, understand. But do we allow the riches of America to influence us? Do we work hard all week to come to church to sit, relax? Or do we work hard that we can further God's kingdom? I hope we do. Just a few points that I'm thinking about being rich. To be rich without God is to be short-sighted in light of eternity. See, it's the driving force of this world to win the lottery, to work hard, to lay up your millions. But if you don't have a view, if you're not rich toward God, you're going to be short-sighted in the light of eternity. Because there's a day coming when God's going to call us home. And what good is your jackpot that you just won? It's not going to do us anything. Only as we're rich toward God. Verse 2 says, your riches are corrupt, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you. They shall eat at your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped up treasures together for the last days. Verse 4, it says, you hired people, and you paid them cheap, and you made lots of money on them. That's what it's saying. Verse 5, you lived in pleasure on the earth, and you've been wanted. You have condemned and killed the just. That's the world without God. And occasionally there is a rich, godly person that's worth millions. But I wonder what that person does with their millions in light of eternity. I trust that we think seriously about what God blesses us with. Are we rich toward God or rich without God? I think is the key to these verses. When we're rich of this world, we can buy whatever we need. We don't need anything. If you won the jackpot of $1.3 billion, I think cashed out $788 million, Whatever you want, you can just go buy it. You want a new house? Buy it. Build your custom home. Buy 3 Ferraris for it. Just, you want a boat? Buy it. But you don't need God. And see, God has a way of taking you and bringing things into your life that money can't fix. And all of a sudden, your millions that you have laid back mean nothing. God can reach down and touch our lives physically. And we get aches and we get pains. We get hurts. We have cancer. We have COVID. What good is $1 million if you can't fix your health? And so he goes on to say in James, he says, be patient therefore, brethren. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Don't give up serving God just because life isn't working out. Just because you never won the lottery. We're not playing the lottery. I should just stop talking about it. The lottery is not a part of the Christian life. I don't want you to think that. Godly people should not be out playing the lottery. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And he goes on and he just talks about patience. Be patient, verse 7. The end of verse 7. He has long patience for it. Verse 8, be ye also patient. And then verse 10, he talks about the patience again. Verse 11, he talks about the patience of Job. And so I simply titled this little talk this morning of patient endurance. In other words, don't give up. I don't know what God is calling you through, but when I go into the book of James and I read James 5 and I begin to think about prayer and I begin to think about anointing with oil, I really begin to think about the troubles that come on upon us as human beings. And I know some of you here, we have had anointing services for very special times. Anointing service is something that's always a very special time. It's also a very private time. And so we don't really put up here on the board and say we've had an anointing service for so-and-so and we had anointing service for, that's something that's private. If it's something that you want to share with your friends, that's perfectly fine. But it's not something we broadcast. But when you call for an anointing, it means that you have needs in your life. It means that, Lord, I'm at the wit's end. I don't know what to do anymore. And I want help. Lord, I just want to feel you real in my experience. We'll look at that just a little bit more. But patient enduring. God calls all of you to go through troublesome times. And some of you are going through trials right now with life. Don't give up. Just patient enduring because God is coming back. Be patient therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Our Father is looking down and watching your life. And he's walking with you as you go through the journey of life. Be patient. Verse 8 says, patient, establish your hearts. And that word establish means to purpose anew, to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to strengthen. So this morning I want you to set your heart and say, Lord, I'm going to walk with you no matter what you call me through. I don't care what the journey is in your life, but this morning we need to establish and say, it's going to be worth it. I'm not giving up. I'm not turning my back on God. I'm going to walk with him. So thinking about a little bit about patient endurance. We count them happy which endure. And thinking about enduring, patient endurance. I'm thinking about a few points of that before we get into making anointing with oil practical. But just think about enduring, not giving up. Is God's blessing is on those who endure, not on those that bail out. If you want God's blessing this morning, you got to keep on pressing on. You got to keep on doing the right thing. Endure. Don't bail out. Endurance doesn't talk about perfection because none of us are perfect. Somehow when we think about enduring, you know, we think we got to just do the right thing. But we're all humans and we all fail at times. But endurance just simply requires submission. Just simply saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk with you. Yes, Lord, my life is yours. Yes, Lord, whatever you choose to bring into my experience, that's what I'm going to do. Talks about the patience of Job. And I don't know if Job was a very patient person. I suppose till the end of his life he was patient. But God brought one thing after another thing after another thing. And Job says, I'm still going to love the Lord. I'm going to follow him. You know the story of Job. His life didn't turn out like he ever anticipated. I don't know how a man can handle so many negative things that just on top of each other, just one thing after another, but he hung in there. And he got God's blessing. God's blessing is on those who endure, not on those that bail out. See, if we have money, if we're rich, we don't need to endure because we have everything we need. I don't need God because I'll just go take care of life myself. If I want it, I get it. But when we are poor in the sight of God and we see ourselves for who we are, we have a real need of God. And that puts life into the proper perspective. Enduring, patient enduring is based on a firm belief in God's sovereignty over all things. Do you believe that? That God is sovereign over your life, over all things, everything that happens to a child of His. It's not a mistake. God is sovereign over all things. And there's a purpose in everything. God has a purpose for what He brings into our lives. And so I'd like to move on now. And thinking about as we face life, through the uncertainties, through health, journeys, whatever God brings into your life, maybe it's the loss of loved ones. Can we find God real? We have this verse that talks about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And this verse is real to each and every person here that has named the name of Christ. Because you can pray. We're going to look at that a little bit later. But the power of prayer. Do you believe that you alone can move God on the behalf of someone else? If you're like me, sometimes I'm saying, so what? I mean, pray for so-and-so and pray for this guy. And pray for this person's in surgery. And pray for this person who has a financial backset. And our prayers get to be so cheap. We live in a world of social media, and everybody says praying. You ever look through that? You know, somebody has a post, and everything says praying, praying, praying. Well, praise the Lord, I hope you're praying. But it's more than say, God bless them. It's getting down on your knees, a fervent prayer, where you actually reach out and you touch God, and you get a hold of God, and you pray, and you pray, and you move God on the behalf of someone else. Is your prayer life like that? There was a study done. I found this online. Research at San Francisco General Hospital has revealed that victims of heart attack, heart failure, and other cardiac problems who were remembered in prayer fared better than those who were not. Cardiologist Randy Bird assigned 192 patients to the prayed-for group and 201 patients to the not-prayed-for group. All patients in the coronary intensive care unit, patients, doctors, and nurses did not know which group the patients were in. Prayer group members were scattered around the nation and given only first names, diagnosis, and prognosis of patients. The researcher said that the results were dramatic. The prayed-for group had significantly fewer complications than the unremembered group, and fewer members of the former died. The latter group was 5 more times likely to develop infections requiring antibiotics and 3 more times likely to develop lung conditions leading to heart failure. These findings were published in the American Heart Association. Now, that's just a general study. And I don't know what your belief is, but if God can answer prayers, how much more can he answer the prayers from this congregation? Of people that are saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk and follow you. Yes, Lord, I'm going to give my heart to you. And every day we beseech God's face. Can you imagine the power of prayer that you have that can come forth from this congregation? That study was just done on a general public where people were just praying for names. And it was a significant, large difference in results. Let's think about this thing of anointing with oil. Anointing with oil. I wonder how many of you have attended or were beside or was with an anointing service. Would it be asking too much just to see a raise of hands? Just were you ever at an anointing service? Maybe an eighth of us. Thank you. That's a special time. I never was a part of an anointing service till after I was ordained. And I remember telling Edwin, it's like, why don't we just have an entire, you know, this ought to be a public service. Because I feel like it was such a special time to have an anointing. But I want to look at this more in depth. What are we talking about? When do you call for an anointing service? How do you know if you should call for an anointing service? What's an anointing service consist of? What can you expect at an anointing service? That's one of some of the questions I want to look at. I'd like to look at these words in James. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And so when you first look at this, it's like, maybe it's confusing to you. Maybe it's like, so, you know, it just says if you have an anointing service, God's going to raise them up. But when you go to the Greek words, it makes just a little more sense. And so I want to look at these words. In verse 13, is any among you afflicted? That word says, are you having a bad day? You had a flat tire. Your engine on the tractor just blew up. You fell and stubbed your toe. You're just having a bad day. Let him pray. You know, one of those days where everything is just going backwards. And you just say, Lord, I don't know what you have for me today. That's not necessarily a time for call for an anointing service. The verse says, if you're afflicted, if you're having a bad day, things are going backwards. If you're having a troubled day, the word means hardness, affliction, and trouble. Okay? Verse 13, is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Having a bad day, have a flat tire. Get down on your knees and pray about it, and God can still work miracles. Is any a merry? You're having a good day? Things are really going good? Everything went better than expected? Let him sing psalms. Get your musical instrument out and have a good time. Greek word says, let him pluck the strings. Go look it up. It means make a joyful noise to God. Praise the Lord because things are going well. Is there any sick among you? That word sick in the Greek means feeble, deceased, I'm sorry, diseased, weak, or powerless. And so is there any sick among you, meaning that you have a disease? You were diagnosed with cancer and life is just looking bleak. You have a long-term illness. You're feeling weak. You're feeling powerless. It's not just a bad day. Probably is a bad day. But it's more than that. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so sometimes people say, well, should I call for an anointing? I don't know. Well, do you feel feeble? Do you feel weak and powerless to face life? it would be very appropriate to call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And here's another word again. This word sick means someone that is tired, someone that is faint, someone that is weary, or to grow weary, they're just wore out with life. It doesn't say the Lord's going to save the person from their disease. It says he's going to save them from their emotional weakness. So we have three different words there. And I hope that makes that clear. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up and give him strength, give him power, give him the ability to face life. So let's just follow this through a little bit. So you have something in your life that God has seen fit for you to go through, and you want an anointing. What are you to do? You call for the elders of the church. You simply pick up the phone and you call Brother Edwin, or you call one of the ministry, call Brother Jason, and say, Brother, I think I would like for an anointing service. This is something that the Bible teaches. An ordinance, that was that word I was looking for earlier. An ordinance is an external, visible ceremony that is established by God and has a spiritual meaning. We do counseling, our communion, baptisms, are all things that have, it's a ceremony. And so is an anointing service, anointing with oil. There is no healing power in the oil. Now, in the Old Testament, they dumped the oil down over the priest. I think our Sunday school teacher said it might have got pretty messy. This anointing service isn't messy. This is something that is clean. This is something that is very holy, very special. And so you call the elders. And I want to put a point in here that it's not just one elder. It's not Brother Edwin, because Brother Edwin has the ability to heal. I'm saying it's not. Get my point. If it was, Brother Edwin would be in high demand, because you would call the elder. You'd call Brother Edwin. He's going to come and pray on you, and his power is going to heal your body. That's not what this says. This says, call for the elders, 2, 3, 4. Because it's not man. This is something that is invoking God's power. This isn't man's power. And so often the bishop leads out. But if the bishop would not be available, then one of the local ministry, whoever is available, will perform this ceremony. Let him call for the elders of the church. And so we do. First, the question is, how much of an emergency is it? You know, is this something that needs to happen right now? I've never had that type of an anointing, but I've heard stories of ministry drop their work and head into the hospital and do an anointing before surgery or something like that. That would be a different type of a service. But the ones that we have done in the past have been in our homes, in a private setting, where we can plan ahead just a little bit. And often we'll take time to, we'll sing some songs together. Well, it's a little service. It's not a 5-minute service. It might be a 45-minute service, where we actually come out to your house, and it's a little worship service. We sing songs. We have a devotional reading. We have a special time of praying. Even before we get to the anointing service, we're just saying, God, we want this to be all about you. And then we lay hands on the person. The scripture says, is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so the officiating people will come and lay hands. Might be 3 people, might be 4 people. And we pray over that person. And we pray that God would work in their heart. God would work in their life. That God would grant them healing according to his will. We will pray for the specific problem. We pray for healing. But ultimately, we want them to have that healing emotionally, that they can feel at rest. where God has called them. And then, Brother Edwin, and I don't remember, do we anoint first or do we pray first? It doesn't matter. But at some point, we then anoint. Brother Edwin would have his bottle of oil that he anoints the head. And drip several drops of oil onto the person's head. Some bishops will use olive oil. Some people use anointing oil that has special scents, scent in it. It smells really good. But God's the one that's going to do the work. It's not the oil. It's an ordinance. It has a visible ceremony that is established by God and has a spiritual meaning. And so it's a scriptural thing to anoint the head with oil. And then we go home. And we allow God to do the work. Does it work? It always works. Because it's God's prescribed plan. Does it work the way that men thinks it should? No. Do we have people just jumping up and praising the Lord and saying, I'm healed, glory, hallelujah? Maybe sometimes. But often it's just that quiet peace and rest that God will give you that says, I can face life. Lord, I am giving my heart, my life to you. It's a pretty humbling experience to get down on your knees in front of your friends, in front of your ministry, in front of your wife, or in front of your husband, and allow the hands to be placed on you. It really says, I have a need. I don't know what to do, Lord. I need help. And that's where God wants us. When we're at the end of ourselves and we can just cry out to him and say, Lord, can you show me what's next? Lord, I need strength. I need patience to face life. And God will give it to us. There's a lot of interesting things happen at an anointing service. I have some secondhand accounts that I'm going to share. I had one bishop brother told me that he received a phone call a day later, and he said, what kind of oil did you use? That room just continues to smell so good. It is just so sweet and it's so pleasant. It just has a tremendous aroma. What kind of oil did you use? And that bishop brother told me, he said, all I used was plain olive oil. It didn't have any scent. And I just thank God, it was a special way of showing that individual God's presence, God's care, God's love for their life. And they would go into that room and they would smell the oil. That just blesses me. I have another secondhand account of a bishop that I know personally that received a phone call that a brother went through surgery and was bleeding internally. And he needed to be transported to another hospital for extra care. And this brother wanted anointed before he left. And this bishop said he went, dropped what he was doing and beat it in there to the hospital to try to get there before he was lifelined out. And he did. And he was met there in the hallway with the doctors, and they said they understood. Doctors understand anointing with oil. And they explained they wanted to do this little service. It was going to be a very short service. You don't take time to sing. He just wanted anointed. And so the bishop brother anointed him, and on he went into the waiting helicopter. And when he got to the other hospital, they could find no problem. God healed him. There was no bleeding. Now, if you had several million dollars in your bank account, would you call for an anointing service? Would you really need God? Why would you invoke the name of God and you want oil on your head if you're a several millionaire, a billionaire, and you can afford your own private jet, and you can have your own helicopter, and you don't have to. We live in a world that says You can do it yourself. So we get this magazine, come in the church mail. I don't know how you get this thing. It says The Busy Beaver Extreme. And I like this magazine. I don't get it because I get the church mail. I got this magazine. Anybody here ever see this magazine? Raise hands. I'm not the only one. But you can look. It's very interesting. It's for the Amish and Mennonite. It says delivered over to 70,000 plain homes. And it's geared to Amish and Mennonites. But here in the back, it has health section. You can't see it, but it's got pages after pages after pages of potions and tinctures and pills that's going to fix whatever ailment you ever have. So it reads something like this. Over 50 million Americans alone suffer from chronic pain, and the Amish are no different. Let's put Mennonites in there. Known for their hard work in keeping traditional ways, back and neck pain is uncommon as they go about their day, plowing fields, building, tending livestock, and raising their families. Their devotion to simple living, self-sufficiency, and a tight-knit community also means they seek out natural and simple ways to deal with pain and continue their way of life unhindered. At Five Star Health and Wellness, we believe in only using the highest quality ingredients available, and they go on to give you a sales pitch. They got something for you, and it's going to fix your health problems. Will it? Are we so gullible that we're going to buy a pill when God gives us a better way? God says pray about it. Be open about it with your brothers. It goes on and talks about confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you can be healed. The effectual fervent prayer availeth much. Are we taking advantage of it? Here's another article. It says, these people offer hope and help for the following disorders and illness. And it must have 30 of them listed here. Depression, Parkinson's, ADHD, excessive weight gain, muscle injury, infertility, brain injury, arthritis, skin rashes, and it goes on. Just take their pill and you'll be healed. Do we believe that, or do we believe that God has a better way? I'm not against taking pills. If I have a headache, I'm going to take a pill. But we have to be careful about this thing that there's a cure-all for every issue in our lives. God does allow health issues into our life to allow us to depend on Him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it goes on to talk about Elias, which was Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man just like you. He struggled with depression. He struggled with negative thoughts. And yet he was a powerful man. He could move the face of God. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. I don't know if you remember, Brother Glenn had a devotional here about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, on this very thing, how he sat there by the brook and he watched that brook dry out. It was because he prayed for it to dry out. He prayed and said, God, don't let it rain. And now the brook's drying out. God answered his prayer, but he had to suffer the consequences. Or maybe he was blessed by answered prayer. And he sat there, and it got less and less and less. And I wonder how many times he began to think, maybe I should pray that it rains. Or maybe he thought, maybe I should pray that at least God fills this brook back up with water. I don't know what his thoughts were. But he was a man that had like passions like you. And God answered his prayer. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And yet heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. An incredible story. The power of prayer for one person. Again, there's times I'm human, and I really struggle, and I wonder, does my prayers really do anything? I'll admit that. I struggle with that. But when I read accounts like this, and I study James, and I'm like, yes, Lord, we can pray. We can specifically pray for problems that you're facing, that I'm facing, and we can move the face of God. We have a very powerful tool available to you. Take advantage of it. Pray. Pray specifically for the problems in your family. Pray for your wife. Pray for your husband. Pray for this church. Pray for each other. Don't talk about them. Pray for them. Prayer is affected by our righteousness or lack of it. And that is a serious point. God is not going to answer our prayers if we're living a life of sin. And I wanted to go, that was a point that I missed on anointing with oil. I believe God only answers to the level of our righteousness. You can't be living a life of sin and dump oil on your head, and the preachers can pray all you want, but you're still a sinner, and God is not going to bless you. I know another account of an anointing that took place, and the husband was living in moral defeat, and he was not telling anyone. And his wife had health issues, and she was asking for an anointing, and she was anointed, and she just never struggled with why God didn't answer. That's sad. If you're going to call for an anointing, be at rest with yourself. Make sure you have a relationship with God so God can work in your life. God wants to provide healing. God wants to work a miracle in your life. God wants to give you physical and emotional rest. But we have to have an open relationship with Him first. We cannot have hidden sin. Same way with our prayers. We have to have a relationship with God. We have to be righteous if we expect God to work. Our prayer should be in accordance to God's word. Do you think if I would have prayed, I was going to say that I'd win the lottery, but I said I'm going to stop talking about that. So I want a boat really bad, and I pray that I want a boat, and I want a boat, God, and God, I need a boat, and God, I need time off work so I can play with my boat. That's a very selfish prayer. And maybe God will give me the desires of my heart to my own hurt. God does do that. Our very selfish prayers, God will sometimes answer. God will sometimes give me what is wrong for me, and it's to my hurt. But when I am righteous and I am praying according to God's word, we have something that is powerful at our disposal. That we can get a hold of God and say, God, you said, according to your word, you promised, and we can pray and beseech God. Prayer should be heartfelt and not just the same old prayer. You know, your lunchtime prayers probably get kind of monotonous, and so you need to switch them up so you're not just saying the same old prayer over and over. When we really get a hard hold of God, see, this says he prayed earnestly. Did you pick that up? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. I think he said, God, he got a hold of God. It wasn't something that he prayed in 1 minute, but he prayed and he besought God and he prayed earnestly. And so when we pray earnestly, God will hear and God will answer. Our prayers need to be specific. Pray specifically for the needs in your life. Don't just pray for the saints around the world. That's a very generic prayer. That's okay if we don't know who to pray for. But you can pray specifically for the ministry in this congregation. For Brother Edwin as he provides bishop oversight. I'm just giving a little illustration. There's people in your life. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's a brother or sister that you're just having a real struggle with right now. Pray specifically for that person. Pray a blessing into their life. Pray specific, and God can do amazing things. God will answer in ways that we never knew. Be persistent in praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. I have always been blessed that my grandpa prayed and prayed for a wayward grandson. He said he would. It bothered him terribly. And he prayed and he prayed and he went to his deathbed still praying for his wayward grandson. And it wasn't until he passed that God did a work in his wayward grandson. And today that man is still in a conservative church, loving the Lord. And I really believe it's because there was a grandfather praying and praying. And he didn't stop praying. Don't stop praying for someone that is wayward in your life. Friend, family, relative. You never know how God is working and can lead and direct. So God bless you as you go forth. I don't know what God is doing in your life. Patient endurance to whatever God calls you through. May you find God's grace sufficient. Let us kneel for a word of prayer.